Our scripture reading today is from the book of Joshua. So if you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you, that's page 178. We're going to be reading Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Joshua chapter 1. It begins like this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go into, take the possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Amen. Pastor Tim.
Good morning. It's so good to see all of you here. Thanks for coming our way. I have new glasses because I have double vision. So now the crowds are a lot smaller when I preach. They were huge for a while. So we're inching our way day by day toward the end of the year, 37 days from now. I've been told I'm being retired. And I'm not using that word. I'm using the word repurpose. Retire has sort of a negative connotation to me, unless, of course, you're putting new tires on your car so it can go farther and faster. I'll accept that word for retirement. But there's a lot going on. This is something that's been planned for a long time. When I first came to Eastside Community Church, the first time was back, I believe, in 2010. Then came back here to work as your interim pastor and then as your I'm going to use the word permanent, but that's not a fair word. None of us are permanent in anything we do, but you're permanent lead pastor in 2015, and it's been the most joyful thing for us. Allison said to me in the car coming here today, she said, this has been the church for us. In 50 years of our marriage and 50 years of pastoral ministry on a lot of different levels and a lot of different positions, this church has been for us not just a family, but a family at a time when we had went through the deepest crisis of our life, and you prayed our daughter into good health. And there's just, I could write a book. In fact, I'm thinking of naming the chapters after different people in the church. No, never mind. Yeah. But people have asked, so I'm just going to take a couple of minutes and just let you know how you can be praying for us. Some of you have asked, so what are you going to do? And I mean very seriously about the whole repurposing thing. I'm not going to retire. When I hear a giant trumpet sound, or if the Lord takes me home early, earlier than that, then I will retire. And I will retire to the greatest rest and the greatest promise that I could ever imagine. But we're not retiring. We're repurposing. And I wanted to just give you just a quick rundown of the things that we're praying about. And I'm telling you all this because I need your prayers and your wisdom, because typical of me, I have way more things to do than I'm ever going to accomplish. And so I'll need a lot of wisdom and a lot of prayer and support from you guys to make sure that I make the right choices along the way. So first and foremost is just we're going to take a few months for a season of rest and spiritual renewal. I have some physical health things that I've let accumulate over the years, and I'm going to take some time to get healthy, but not just get healthy physically, but spiritually, emotionally, just get my life back centered. There's a lot about, as you know, church ministry and being a lead pastor that just sort of sends you out in all kinds of different directions. So we're just going to take some time to pray, to rest, be a family, and so forth in the first few months. We will be gone from Eastside Community Church for the first 3 or 4 months. That's all worked out and agreed. I want David to have his own place here. I want to be out of the picture. Then we will be back, Lord willing, unless the Lord changes our mind and we follow Jesus, whatever he wants us to do. We plan to be back and to be to sit there with you on Sunday morning to serve. We've already committed to serve in the children's ministry going forward. I've shared with Chris that I want to help any way I can with the youth ministry going forward. And that's a strategic decision, by the way. If we truly believe the statistics, and we know they're true because we've experienced it with our own children, children come to Christ. Young people sometimes come to Christ. Adults occasionally come to Christ. And when children leave the church and go off into the world without a strong foundation of Jesus Christ, we watch their lives just dissipate in the most cruel and unusual ways. And, you know, our cruel and ruthless enemy, Satan, has no problem snatching our children. And so it's important for us, it's important for me as your lead pastor to set the tone and for you to understand that children's ministry in this church is one of our highest priorities. And that's so our first commitment, Allison and I, is to be a team in the children's ministry. We're going to be repurposing RLI. RLI is Redemptive Leadership International, which is a ministry that I've had since 2006. It was what I was doing full-time when I first came to Eastside. I've done a little bit of things with it while I've been here, but mostly not. We're going to repurpose that for a lot of ministries around the world, and I'll go into greater detail as that happens. But our commitment, the commitment of Redemptive Leadership International, is to pastors, is to equip and empower and in some cases restore transformational leaders for Christ's redemptive purposes around the world, always, always in places where the needs are the greatest and the resources are the least. And so in that regard, I'm going to spend some time working with Glenn Schreiber with his new initiative with young pastors. I'm having prayerful conversations with Hugo Concha about how we can work in the Hispanic community with pastors. I will be joining at the end of the year the International Board of WAM, which stands for Witness as Ministry. It's a ministry that it resources pastors in Lebanon who are working with all of the refugees from all the different wars in that region. And there are literally millions of them. You may not know this. When you're watching the news and you're seeing the bombs drop and things explode and everybody arguing and fighting, underneath that, God is doing the most amazing work. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ every day in the Middle East because Christian people are loving them like they've never been loved before. But these pastors, they run ragged. They have very little resource, so I'm going to be helping with that as I can. So we're just committed. I'm committed to pastors, to helping pastors, seminary students here locally, to mentor them, because I believe that one of the greatest needs in the world, there are over 2 million pastors in the world, and over 90% of those pastors have no formal training at all. And so this is what wakes me up in the middle of the night. So pray for me. That's obviously way more than I can ever get done in 3 lifetimes. And those who work with me know that I'm always shooting way over the moon. So just pray that I will have wisdom to know, excuse me, how to do the best of the best of that. On top of all that, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my children and my grandchildren. And more than anything else, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he leads me. That's what we all should be doing. And if you want to know any more information about any of that, how to pray, just grab me and we can talk about that. God changes leaders. He changes leadership in the work that he does. We see this in Joshua chapter 1. And he not only changes leaders, he's the one who chooses leaders. When we go through this process, whether we're choosing elders or deacons or pastors to hire on our staff or other leaders, we're not choosing those leaders. God alone, Christ alone, is sovereign in his church, and he alone, through his Spirit, identifies who will be the leaders in the congregation. All we're supposed to do is be deeply spiritual, prayerful enough to identify who those people are and to make sure they get where they're supposed to be and to equip them and empower them and resource them to do what they're supposed to do. So we get to Joshua chapter 1. This is like the high point of Moses' life. Moses, through all of that incredible misery he went through with all those Israelites, all through the desert and all the disobedience and all the stuff, 40 years added on because of their foolishness. He's finally on the cusp. He's standing literally at the Jordan River. He's ready to walk into the promised land with the people. And God calls him up on the mountain and says, I'll let you look at it. Just look, as far as you can see and beyond is the land that I'm giving you. But I'm not going to allow you to go in because of what you did back at Massah and Meribah, when you decided to take matters into your own hands, and instead of just speaking to the rock for water like I told you, you said, I got this, and you hit the rock with a stick. And the result of that is I, through my grace, gave them water, but you disqualified yourself. One of the most profound things we see in Scripture, and now I'm talking to us older folks in the church, we can go our whole lives and be disqualified at the end. Now, Moses didn't lose his salvation. That's not what he's talking about. But Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. And so God takes Moses to be with him in glory. This Moses, this miraculous childhood, he served Pharaoh. He delivered his people from slavery. He received the law and instructions from God. He was the mediator of the old covenant. He wrote the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. He spoke to God face to face. God actually said, Moses is my friend. I speak to him face to face. He's the most humble man on earth. And yet, He was not allowed to enter the promised land. It's a sober thought, isn't it? It's a cautionary tale for us. As we get older, as we walk, it is more difficult. You would think that as you get older, that you would get wiser, you would get stronger, that you would go deeper in the Lord, and that would make life easier for you. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Those of us who are now getting in advanced age would tell the younger people in the church, it takes more energy now to keep the same elevation than it took last time years ago. So just be cautious as we go through this story. Now, God dismisses Moses, and thankfully I didn't want to take this literally the way Moses exited out of the story for us here this morning, but he brings in Joshua, and Joshua is an interesting character. See, when God chooses leaders, he chooses them with godly character, unless he's choosing leaders that are not of godly character for specific purposes in his sovereign will with his people, often to disobedient people who have rebelled against him, and that's part of his discipline and his punishment to his people. God changes leaders. He chooses leaders with godly character. First of all, verse 1, what do we know about Joshua? Joshua doesn't have the resume that Moses has. We know he's an understudy to Moses. We know Moses chose him as his understudy, presumably because God chose him and identified him. We know that as we read through Joshua and other parts of Scripture, that Joshua was a military genius. But there's one fact you may not know about Moses, and we see that in Exodus chapter 33, in the middle of all those commandments and all the law and all that stuff about the tabernacle and all the incredible details, the beautiful details of the building of the tabernacle. Moses had what was called the tent of meeting, and Moses would set this tent up outside the camp of the Israelites, and Moses would go into that tent of meeting, and God would come down in a pillar of fire, and Moses would have conversations, and Moses was constantly coming and going and coming and going. We're told in Exodus 33, when the people saw Moses headed toward the tent, they all came out and stood at the front of their tents, and they waited to see what would happen as Moses went in and came out. But if you read in Exodus 33, you'll find this little bitty nugget of information about Joshua. Because Joshua would always go in the tent with Moses. But there's a little phrase there that says that he would not depart from the tent. Even after Moses left, Joshua lingered back in the tent. And I believe, and I don't think this is unfair speculation, I believe that that is where Joshua found his deepest relationship with Yahweh. And I believe in those moments when he refused to leave, when he stayed behind, that's where God tutored him and prepared him to take the place of Moses. What does that tell us, guys, about leadership? What does it tell us about Joshua and the strength and the courage he has? What does that tell us about his relationship to the words, the commandments of God, about him as a military genius, about the way he led his people into and throughout to take possession of the land? We know the power, the secret of power in leadership is not our competence. It's not just living by principle, although that's really important for us to do. There's something about leadership that requires character, and character is forged often in silence, in quietness, in the back parts of our life. Character is who we are. Integrity is who we are when no one else sees us. Our reputation is what people think about us, but integrity is what God sees about us. And something about this young man, Joshua, he says in Exodus 33 that he would not depart from the tent. He stayed behind. And it's important for us. So I say to me, as a pastor, Brother Chris, Brother David, our elders, our deacons, all the people who lead in ministries in this church, it is important that our silent time in the presence of the Lord be at the core of who we are. One of the first things I do every Sunday morning is I head to that classroom number 1, because that's where the power of this church is. What happens in here on Sunday morning happens because those people are praying. And they're not just praying on Sunday morning. They're praying all throughout the week. And I receive dozens and dozens and dozens of texts and pings on my phone during the week because our prayer team is praying. It's almost like you can't get them out of the tent. And that's what we know about Joshua. And that's what qualified him as a godly character that God would choose as a leader. God chooses leaders not just with godly character, but he chooses them for new seasons of ministry. And this is where, by the way, we acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We refer to ourselves as a Reformed church. We believe very strongly in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is absolutely sovereign and in control of his world and his people and his church. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it's really important to believe that God knows exactly what he's doing. And Christ is the great, not just head of the church. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the Master. And he moves the chess pieces in his kingdom wherever he wants us. And so with joy, we receive that movement by him and we trust him. As I mentioned before, we don't choose our leaders. God chooses them. And so when God chooses to move leaders around, he's moving them around for strategic reasons. He has everything in his mind and in his heart from eternity past. He knows exactly the chess moves that he's moving. We experience on earth. I walked in this morning. I felt a little bit of sadness as I walked in. I'm starting the grieving process of this has been so powerful to me, so special to me. It's been the core of who I am for so many years. And so I'm feeling that loss in my soul. But I have to tell you, our God is so sovereign. Aren't you glad you serve a God that we can't understand? How sad, how terrible would it be for us to serve a God that we knew exactly what he was thinking? If you knew what God was thinking, it would scare you to death. That's why he doesn't give us the plans all at once. We would explode probably, spontaneously combust. And this is a new season. And God chooses leaders for new seasons, and he chooses leaders to give new spiritual territory. You know, my son, James, as you know, many of you know, he's a church planter in New York City, East Harlem. And he's what I call charismatic light, you know. And it's a very winsome version of charismatic theology. And he says that I'm more charismatic than I think I am. And that may be true. But I will tell you, I saw this moment. I saw this moment. I saw last Sunday's service. Not in all its detail, but the essence of it. I saw where God was taking this church 10 years ago. And that's one of the reasons I stayed here. I said, I want to be part of that. Lord, will you please let me be part of that? And I see what God has ahead for Eastside Community Church. And it is new territory. And if we want to use the metaphor of the promised land, then that's good as long as we understand that the promised land for Israel was the land of Canaan, a physical land which, by the way, they still have and God has still given to them. And the true from the river to the sea we just read in Joshua chapter 1. Remember also that God took them out of that land several times because of their disobedience. But they own it and they had to possess it. And for us, the promised land, in spite of all the great old bluegrass hymns about the promised land and the river and all that, for us, promised land is not heaven. The promised land is where God is taking us by faith into that place where we rest in him and we trust in him and we move forward by faith. And I have to tell you, Eastside Community Church, if this is the last thing you ever hear me say, there is a destiny for this church, and I have an inkling of what it is. God has allowed me. Maybe that's my version of standing on the mountain and seeing into the land. I don't know. I don't want to be presumptuous, but I have seen this from the beginning, and I believe what God has for this church, and it's bigger, and it's greater, and it's deeper, and it's farther, and it's more marvelous and wonderful than you can even imagine. And all he wants us to do is take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. It's interesting, he says, wherever the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give you. Notice he didn't say whatever your eyes can see. See, what our eyes can see, what we can dream, that's the vision. But we have to take the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step. And so wherever the soles of our feet hit into this new territory that God has for us, that's when we will take possession. There's a difference between ownership and possession, even in legalese. I'm sure our lawyers in the room can explain that ownership is a legal term. I actually own something legally. It doesn't mean I possess it. Other people might possess it even though I own it. And this is our part, and this was a part on the Israelites' part, to take possession of the promise and the land that God had for them by faith, because they had to go fight battles and they had to win battles and they had to go by faith and they had to do all those kinds of things. There's a part that we participate in. There's a part that they had to participate in. Not just stand back and watch God do all this stuff, but participate in it. And so I want to challenge you. Step into the destiny. Whatever that destiny is. Allison and I are going to come along. We're going to participate, serve and cheer and give and sacrifice any way we can. And we invite you to do that as well. God gives leaders, new leaders for new spiritual territory. And he gives leaders, he chooses leaders who trust in his presence. Did you notice that the one thing that's repeated four different times in this passage is, the Lord your God will be with you. Be strong and be courageous. The Lord your God will be with you. The Lord your God will be with you. Even the very last verse in the chapter says, the Lord your God will be with you. It's the most Christ-like thing we can do, is to be with people and express to them that our presence in their life is intended to bring the presence of Christ. Jesus said this, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus said again, I will never leave you or forsake you. We read at the end of the service last week, to him who is able to do abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask. It goes on and on and on and on. The problem is not the provisions of God. The problem is not the presence or the promises of God. Those are immutable, unchangeable. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, we could go on and on. We could go around the room. Who has a verse about the presence of God, the presence of Christ in our life, the presence of the Holy Spirit? He never leaves us. And he's told them, I am with you. I am with you. So God loves to pick leaders who trust in his presence and who will be strong and courageous. Interesting words. I looked up strong and courageous. We all have our own version of that. The Hebrew word for strong means to take hold of with physical strength, with emotional fortitude, and with spiritual tenacity and resilience. To take hold of with physical strength, they literally were going to fight battles. Emotional fortitude and spiritual tenacity and resilience. The word courageous means to be resolute and steadfast in the face of challenge, in the face of devastating consequences. And by the way, the word encourage means what? Right, to infuse courage into other people, which is a huge part of leadership as well. So God wants leaders, when he gives new spiritual territory, who trust in his presence, who will be strong and courageous. And verse 8, one of the most famous verses in the book of Joshua, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. God chooses leaders who live in the book and live by the book. I love the Hebrew language because, as you know, I love words so much. And the Hebrew language is a very agrarian language, but it's a very artful language, and a lot of metaphors, a lot of word pictures are used to describe. I love this word meditate. The first meaning in an agrarian society was how the cow chews the cud. You know this about cows. They have, I think, three different stomachs, and they chew and they swallow, and then they bring it up, and they chew and they swallow, and they bring it up. And thanks, Tim, for bringing this up before lunch. We're having lunch right after church, by the way. This is one of the pictures, the metaphors of this word. Like a cow takes his food in and he swallows it and he brings it back and he chews it and he swallows it and he brings it back and he chews it. If you want to see a picture of something similar to this, watch a child sitting in a high chair eating something. That's the second meaning of this word. It's the idea that as we read the Word of God, we're mumbling under our breath. We're muttering under our breath. Have you ever seen a child sit there? Num, 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 that's what he's talking about. That's the picture that we're enjoying the Word of God so deeply. We're chewing it up. We're swallowing it. We're tasting it. We're rolling around in our mouth. We are tasting. We are reflecting. We are obeying. And I love this idea because it indicates something that we do several times a day. It's something that's so natural to us and so necessary. If your Bible has become boring to you, here's my challenge to you. Take your Bible and close it. Don't open it for 7 days. And put it in a place somewhere prominent, maybe right in front of your TV or right by the refrigerator or wherever you will notice it, and walk by it for 7 days and don't open it until you're hungry for it. Because the Word of God, the Scriptures, are not just great ideas for us. It's not just principles for us to live by and rules how we operate in the church. The Word of God is the very food that keeps us alive spiritually. It's the very thing that keeps us going, gives us strength. And it is not to depart from our mouth. And I think it's interesting that he didn't say, depart from your heart. Because the leader, remember he's talking to Joshua right here. The leader has to not only have the word in his heart, but he has to have the word in his mouth as he speaks it or she speaks it into the people around to encourage them. So God chooses godly people. People who trust in his presence, who will be strong and courageous, who will live by his book. And that's the challenge. You know, an elder said to me many years ago, not at this church, he said, why is it that the very things that qualify us to be elders are the first things that seem to go when we get into the work? Because it's hard. Spiritual leadership is hard. And it militates against the very things that qualify us. And we have to fight. We have to carve out almost violently sometimes. And I don't mean physically violently, but spiritually violently. We have to carve out space in our life to find that time in the Word of God, to find that time in prayer, to find that difference between being a servant of God and a child of God. So you have every right to hold us accountable as your elders, as your shepherds, how we are studying the Word of God, how we are meditating and chewing the cud. Come up to us every once in a while and say, how are you chewing the cud? And we'll know exactly what you're talking about. So that's the instructions, verses 1 through 8. God speaking to Joshua. And then Joshua turns to the people in verses 8 through 15, and he gives some instructions. So God has a plan. Everybody, God has a plan. We're going to go into this new land. Everybody get ready. And here's the things that are important that God just told me that he wants us to do. First of all, of course, verse 8, stay true to the book. everything, I plead with us. Everything comes from the Scriptures. We're not called to be clever. We are called to be creative, but only creative within the boundaries of what the Scriptures allow. Stay true to the book. Everything comes from the book. Secondly, he says, be strong and be courageous. We just read that. Third, he says, trust in his presence because the Lord your God is with you. And he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And then we come to verses 10 and 11 where he says, prepare your provisions. Prepare your provisions. There's a practical side to ministry, isn't there? And we have to have people in leadership in the ministry who understand how to prepare the provisions. This is why we have plurality. There are those of us like me who have this vision thing going on in our heads all the time, and then there are people who actually get the ministry done. And we all have to work together, and we need each other. And that's why always, always leadership in the church has to be plural. We have to have the mixture of personalities and gifts and temperaments so that we have balance in the ministry. And all the great plans and visions that we have, nothing happens until somebody organizes it and makes provision for it. One of my favorite movies, no surprise, is Braveheart. And there's that great moment when William Wallace is riding the horse up and down and he's making this incredible speech about someday we will be in our beds, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, they can take our lives, but they can't take our freedom. But my favorite character in the whole movie is the old crazy Irish guy. Do you remember this guy? So he walks up to William Wallace after all that and he says, nice speech. Now what are you going to do? That happens a lot in church ministry. Someone gets up front and just spins it out there, envisions it out. And sometimes we just need to say, nice speech. Now what are we going to do? So Joshua, the practical military man, said, go get your possessions together, make your provisions, get your weapons sharpened. I got to tell you, our deacons, I'm telling you, guys, stand up. Deacons, stand up. Come on, stand up. Paul, stand up. Where's our deacons? Jay, stand up. Come on. Stand up. David. They hate to see me coming. Like, we're going to plant a church on Mars. As soon as Elon Musk gets that thing built. And they're like, okay, we're not pouring water on your vision. But somebody has to pay the bills and somebody has to get this stuff together. And that's an important part. And the original generation failed to take possession of the land by faith because they were not willing to put themselves by faith to the task. And all the great speeches up front, notwithstanding, it takes people working in the bowels of the ministry, working down in the boiler room. It takes people to pray and to move things and clean things and pay for things and give to things. It takes people visiting each other. It takes people organizing. It takes people who believe that every single thing that is on this campus belongs to Jesus Christ and deserves to be treated with dignity, along with the people as well. Hebrews chapter 4 says, strive to enter rest. What kind of command is that? I want you to strive to rest. Because we have a part to play. And one of the downsides of our Reformed theology, if we don't allow us to see the fullness of what God is saying to us, one of the potential downsides is that we believe in the sovereignty of God so strongly that he's going to do it anyway, and it makes us lazy Christians if we're not careful. So this is my challenge to all of us to make provision. You're coming to the end of the year. Going to be rethinking your budget. Make provision for the work of God. Trust God. Make provision. If you're trying to consider what to do with your life and what your gifts are, make provision. Find out. Do whatever it takes to find the core place where God wants you to serve, as you're willing to serve anywhere at any time. And then in that you will find a rest and a security and a prosperity and a success in your ministry that will amaze you. Now, in verses 12 through 15, I want to read this because I think this is really important to explain. Verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Pause right there. What is he talking about? Well, these 2.5 tribes had gone to Moses and said, we like this land here on this side of the river. Can we have this land as our possession? And Moses said, he talked to the Lord about it and came back and said, yes, you guys can have this land. And so now everybody's coming up to the river to go across the river, and there's this thing inside of these 2.5 tribes of saying, hey, we have our land, so we'll pray for you guys while you go possess your land. And Moses says, no. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers. You're going first before your brothers, and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and then they also take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So, okay, yeah, you guys can have, this is your land, but all you warrior guys, strap it on and gird up your loins, because you're coming with us. You're going to lead the charge across the river, and you're going to do this in unity with your brothers, and you're not coming back here until they possess the land that God is giving to them. So I prayed through this. What possible application? So let me talk to those of us who have been around for a good long while, walking with the Lord, some of us either older in the Lord or older in years or both. Honestly, I like this church the way it is. Personally, on an emotional level, I'm very comfortable here. I love this size church. I feel like I've taken possession of the land that God has given me. And there's a part of me that wants to say, you know, I'll be 70 years old in April. I've done that for 50 years. Let's let the new people do it. I'm going to play with my grandkids and do fun stuff with my wife and, I don't know, read a book or play word games on my phone or whatever the case may be. See, we don't get to do that. You and I, as older Christians, we are in this moment of our greatest impact. Think with me carefully about this. God has invested so much in you and me. The years of walking with Christ, the years of training in the Bible, the years of trusting Him through difficult circumstances, the years of learning about relationships, learning about the ways of God, the ways of the world, the ways of life, what it's like to serve in the church, and what the church is. You and I, as older Christians, we have gone from being spiritual children to being brothers and sisters to being mothers and fathers in the faith. And our greatest impact is ahead of us, not behind us. And I want to speak to you frontally about this because I see this happen over and over and over. In every church I've ever been in, there's sort of this, I get to sit on the sidelines. I'll get in the game every once in a while. I'll be a pinch hitter or something like that. But the reality is, Do we really want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say at the moment where we were at our prime, at the moment where we're at the peak of what God has invested in us and in our knowledge and our understanding and our depth and our prayer, and we decided that was the time to just kind of lay back? I'm calling us out. As older people, you're going to have a younger pastor. He's going to want to do things differently. Why? Because his heart is for younger people in this community. And some of the things he's going to say and do, you're going to go, what? But we owe him the support. And we owe him the prayers. And if he's wrong, tell him he's wrong. You didn't have any problem doing that with me. But this is not going to be your grandfather's east side anymore. And we don't own this. This belongs to Jesus. And if we're going to have impact greater than where we are, then those of us who have had years, decades of spiritual maturity built into us, we have to be the stability of this ministry. We have to be the place where the younger ones can fall back and not get hurt. So I really feel like God is saying, yeah, you can have your comfortable place. You can have the land that you've worked to create. But first, you got to go fight for everybody else's possession. We do this together. And the generational gaps in churches are one of the main reasons why churches split. And the main reasons why churches fail to enter into the new vision and the new promised land that God has for them. If you don't believe that, go back to what we call the worship wars. Remember that? All the new choruses. Paul, you guys have been through this. All the new choruses. But we want hymns. Okay, we'll sing a hymn every once in a while. I had a worship leader one time in a church. The elders instructed me to go to that worship leader and say, we want you to use the hymnals in the service. Next Sunday morning, I come in, and he had the speakers stacked up on the hymnals. And I said, what are you doing? He said, you asked me, you ordered me to use the hymnals in the service. I said, I'm not sure that's what the elders had in mind. And then we were in elders' meeting not too long after that. The oldest man in the room said, you know, I don't like this music we're doing. It's not my style. I don't like it. But he said, I look around and I see young people worshiping God. He said, I'm fine with it. See, we have to go first. We have to lead the charge. You and I, as the older people, have to say, we're at right out there in front of you. Our mission is clear, to be obedient. But we have to do it together. Well, the last section is a little bit comical to me, because in verse 16 through 18, the people, after hearing, so Joshua hears in the first part, first eight verses, God speaks to him, and then he turns and speaks to the people, and now the people are going to answer him. I laughed out loud when I read this. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we obey you. And I'm thinking Joshua's probably looking at his general going, I'm not feeling love here, are you? Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. I wish I'd known that verse earlier in my ministry. It would have changed a lot of things. I'm kidding. Only be strong and courageous. And here's the thing. I think they really meant it. I think they were dead serious when they said that. I've said things like that so many times, some of you have as well, maybe all of us, where we were caught up in the moment and we believed what we were saying. We believed that God was going to be there and we trusted in His presence and His power. And we're feeling courageous and we're feeling strong. And they made this promise. And then the crazy old Irish guy comes along and says, "Now what do we do?" Nice speech. Well, that will be played out in the rest of the book of Joshua, whether they did or they didn't. And the answer is they did some of it. And they took possession. But when they took possession, they did not take full possession, and they left some of the people in the land who were their enemies, and those enemies dogged them for the rest of their lives. So it's not full obedience. You know, it occurs to me, often I think we're most vulnerable in our Christian faith when we first come to Christ, and then toward the end when we're most comfortable and complacent in our walk. There's something about the middle years where we're just fighting the battle and we're aware more. There's something about getting to a place where we can make loud pronouncements and not follow through. This is what I see in these folks, and that will be played out, as I say, if you read the rest of the book of Joshua. So we gather together here on Sunday morning to make the speeches. We gather here to get from God the commandments and the directions, and we leave here all challenged and encouraged and built up and strengthened. But we know the real battle is not just in this room, but it's out there. And so that's where there's a promise and a warning. The promise is that God is with us. The warning is you can have initial zeal, but that's not the same as persistent faithfulness. We can start strong. But did you know a lot of Christians, and now more and more and more and more Christian leaders, start strong but don't finish well? And it's the same for churches. Churches that blossom and are strong and good and growing and impactful, and then internal strife and sin in the camp and all kinds of things start to happen, and it begins to slowly shrink. And you know, Satan doesn't need to destroy a church, he just needs to distract it. Because if we're distracted from the call of God and from the words of God and the power of God and the gospel, then he doesn't care about us. He'll let us meet forever. So the challenge is to match our initial zeal with persistent faithfulness, to start strong and to stay strong and to finish well. The last thought I wanted to give you is this. The word Joshua in Hebrew is, anybody know? Yeshua, yes. The Greek form of Yeshua is Jesus, which is Jesus. So Jesus' Hebrew name really is Joshua. And it means God is our deliverer. And so Joshua is a picture in the Old Testament of the redemption and the deliverance that Jesus gives us in the New Testament. And this would be very incomplete if I just didn't say very simply that it is the presence and the power of Yeshua that is the assurance that by faith we step into whatever God calls us to do. It's the gospel that is at the core of who we are. It's the power of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. It's not us having great plans and programs. It is the gospel that is the power, and it is the presence of Christ that is the power and the wisdom and the strength for us. And many, many times churches leap out in front of Jesus because they had a great idea. But let's stay focused on the gospel Let's stay focused on the clarity of the gospel. Let's stay focused on Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, Jesus, our Messiah, our King, our Lord, our Master, the head of the church, and our coming King. What a day that will be. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you that you're in charge of this great enterprise called your kingdom. Thank you for not leaving us on our own. Thank you for the promise that I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Only be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. I pray for our ministry as we go forward. I pray for our new lead pastor. I pray for wisdom and humility on his part. I pray for our elder team, our deacon team, and all the ministry leaders in this church as we seek to press forward. I pray that you would reveal to us by faith what you have for us, and that you would give us the courage and the faith to step into one step at a time to follow you, Lord Jesus, into what you have as the future, the destiny of Eastside Community Church. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.